Let's have a brief word of prayer together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word, this seed that is sown, Lord, regularly toward us and trust in our hearts. Our Father, we thank thee that thy word can be very powerful and striking and memorable and can have a great effect upon us. But only, Lord, if thou art blessed. Lord, we've been reading about being blessed, how we need thee to bless the ministry of the word and make thy word a living, powerful, sharp word to us that penetrates both mind and heart and soul and spirit. Father, do bring thy word to life, we pray, animate thy servants this morning, and grant them all grace. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of thee. So help us now, we pray, and bring glory to thy name. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our sermon text this morning, this Lord's Day morning, is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 20 to 23. So the last verses of this chapter and of the whole of this epistle and the last in our series. So I need to pray and you need to pray for either a new text for next Sunday morning or for a new series. Now this text reads as follows. It begins with a doxology. Now unto God and our Father, Paul and the Philippians, God and Father, be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's our text for this morning. The last one that we were dealing with was verses 15 to 19 of this chapter. And that was a chapter where Paul's writing to these Christian believers in the city of Philippi, a Roman colony, about their giving or sending their gifts to him, and they're receiving them also, they're receiving gifts from his God. You remember at this time, Paul was in Rome, he was in prison, and he had financial needs, and this Philippian church was very good at giving, and they sent a man called Epaphroditus to him, and with him what we can only presume was a substantial financial gift to see him through that time in Rome. And so he mentions these things about their giving or sending their gifts, a gift in Epaphroditus himself, and also the financial gift that he brought with him, and also they're receiving gifts from his God. And in that passage there, he first of all dealt with their past gifts or giving to him in verses 15 to 17, because it's not as though they've just given him something they've done in the past. Secondly, about their present gift, which I just mentioned to you, or giving to him in verse 18. And then thirdly, and finally, about their future gifts, or the future giving that they were going to receive from his God in verse 19. Those whom honour God, God honours. And they'd been gracious and kind and generous to his servant in his need, and Paul was sure that God would supply all their need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we closed last time by saying, first of all, that Paul was grateful or thankful that they provided for his needs in the past and in the present. And secondly, that he was certain, he was sure, he was assured in his heart and his soul as he wrote these things, and assured by the Holy Ghost that God would, according to his promise, as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, he would provide for all their needs in the future. So we trust he will for ourselves, for you and for me, for our families, and also for our fellowship, providing personnel and providing for us financially too. So he was dealing with those things about the saints at Philippi last time, their giving. Now in this next passage, running from verse 20, this last passage of Philippians, running from verse 20 to 23, he's now writing to the Philippians, you notice, about saints, or about the saints. He mentions about every saint or the saints. And he mentions this word twice. First of all, at the beginning of verse 21, or this description, he says, salute every saint, referring to the saints that were at Philippi, because he'd have been writing here, especially and particularly to the bishops and the deacons. He wanted them to salute, to greet every saint that was there with them in Christ Jesus. And then notice at the beginning of verse 22, he says that all the saints salute you, referring to the saints who were with him there in Rome. So this passage, if you look at the whole of this passage, from verse 20 to the end of verse 23, in the light of that, in the light of these people who are described as saints, the Philippian saints and also the Roman saints. And it really throws up this question, saying, what is a saint? Who are the saints? Of course, you ask different people, they'd give you different answers, wouldn't they? A Roman Catholic person would give you a different answer to what I'm going to give to you now. But what is a saint? We're not really interested in what the Roman Catholic people have to say, or anybody else has to say for that matter. All we want to know is, what is a biblical saint? What does the Bible say about who, what a saint, a true saint is before God? And a saint, according to the biblical definition, is anyone, anybody, and everyone who has truly become a Christian believer, who has truly turned from their sins and truly believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, or someone who's come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul mentions here about saints, that is who he's thinking about here. He's thinking about those who have become Christians, simply those who have become Christians, and those who have come to a saving faith in God's Son. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they believe that he died on their sins to die on the cross, to take away their sins, and he rose again on the third day. There are other things concerning him, but those are some chief things that they believe concerning Christ. So, my dear friends, before we look at this, before we look at these saints here, before we look at saints, let's ask ourselves, are we one of them? This is who this epistle is for. This is who these things are about. Paul is mentioning here some of the descriptions and characteristics and marks of the saints. Well, are you one of them? Are you a saint? If you're somebody saying this morning, oh, I could never be somebody like that, I could never be a saint, you probably aren't one, because you don't understand what a saint is. A saint is a godly soul, is a holy soul, made so by the Holy Spirit. But my dear friends, we don't make ourselves saints. And it's not a matter of good works, of works of the law works. Becoming a saint is a matter of faith. Faith alone, in God's Son alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. So, are you a saint? Have you become a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you come to a saving faith in him? Do you believe in who the Bible says he is? Do you believe in what he did? Do you believe that he is alive? Do you believe he's coming again? Well, if you believe these things, then you have become one of these people. So don't get confused by what the world thinks a saint is, what the Roman Catholic people say a saint is. That's what a saint is. And if you're a simple believer in Jesus Christ, you trusted in Christ for the salvation of your soul, you are one of these people. What does Paul here tell us about the saints? He tells us, well, yes, they are saved by faith, but then God does sanctify them by his Spirit. And saints are saintly, saints are holy. He deals first of all about their godliness in verses 21a and 22a, because he does call them saints. We need to look at that word and what that word means, to know that we are one of these people. It is also with, not only with their character and nature, their godliness, their holiness. He deals also with their glorying and their worship in verse 20. About their greetings and their fellowship in verses 21 and 22a. About the things that make them happy, the things that make them joyful, the things that make them glad. At the end of verse 22, and finally, he deals with their grace. The grace of these people, not innate in themselves, but the grace that is given to them daily. Verse 23. So we can see, my dear friends, whether we are a saint. We're going to look tonight, actually, at unbelievers to see whether or not we may be an unbeliever. Let's see this morning if we are one of the saints of God, one of the people of God, by looking at these things. So first of all, considering the beginning of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22, we have first of all, Paul writes to the Philippians about the godliness of saints. And this is what he says to them. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. All the saints salute you. What does he mean by that? Well, he is writing here to the Philippian bishops and deacons, to the leaders of the church at Philippi. And there's something that he wants them to do for him, because he's a long, long way away from Rome, but he's writing this epistle to them. And as he comes to the end of his epistle, he wants them to salute. It means to greet, to say hello in effect, to salute every saint, and I'll give you the meaning of that in a minute, in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ, united to him, who are believers in him. So referring to the Philippian saints, and then he says at the beginning of verse 22, all the saints here that are with me, the Roman saints, salute or greet you in return. So I want you to greet, there's no partiality, all the saints, all the Philippian saints who are with you, that you have the oversight of, and that you are deacons of, and everybody here, all the saints that are with me, not just me, myself, greet you, bishops and deacons. The important word here is saint. What does it mean? It means this. Saints are those who are holy. They are sanctified. They are separated. They are set apart ones. They've been set apart by God. Set apart from sin. They're not perfect in this world. One day they will be. But God sets them apart from sin to himself for his holy purposes, or to do to do righteousness, to do the things that he wants them to do. Saints are not those who are saved by works, but having been saved, they do works of faith and love. And God not only justifies them by faith, when they come to believe, God begins to sanctify them. He not only imputes the righteousness of Christ to them, he begins to impart righteousness to them. They become better. They do become saintly. They become godly. More and more. God sanctifies them. So I often say he delivers them from sin's power and pollution. That he makes them his holy ones, his shining ones, his sanctified ones, his separated ones, those who he separates and sets apart for himself to do his will in their lives. And whenever you come across this word in the scriptures, this is what it means. Take Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul there, his greeting to the church in Rome, to this epistle, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. It means that there, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning of his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, there it is, set apart in Christ Jesus. Still in the world but not of the world. Set apart to God, to be his servants, to be his children and people. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Saints are not kind of special Christians. All Christians are saints. If you're a Christian, you are a saint. Paul was writing here to the whole of the church that was at Rome, the whole of the church that was at Corinth, the whole of the church that were at Philippi. They were all saints because they were in Jesus Christ. And at the end of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 24, greeting there, salute all them that have the rule over you, your bishops and your deacons, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. It wasn't only the leaders that were saints, it was all the other believers too. They were all saints in Christ Jesus. That might come as a surprise to you. If somebody doesn't come here regularly, it may well come as a surprise. If you have a Roman Catholic background, that might come as quite a shock to you. You might think it's almost presumption for us to call ourselves that, but we're not doing it on our own authority. We're doing it on the authority of God and of his word. So, my dear friend, are you a saint? If you're a saint, if you're a Christian, you will be saintly. God will make you so, slowly but surely, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will make you more and more godly. Are you a holy, sanctified, separated, set apart one from sin to God, set apart by him, to serve him and to worship him for a holy purpose, or set apart to righteousness and to do those good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them? The godliness of saints. If you're an ungodly soul, you're not a Christian, unless you're a severely backslidden Christian. Saints are those who are striving for godliness, Christ-likeness, spiritual perfection, never getting it in this world, making gains in it, but one day they will be perfected in heaven. And then secondly, here's a mark of the saints, not only that they are saintly, but also he mentions about the glorying of saints in verse 20. This is his doxology here. Now, you always know that Paul's coming to a doxology when he comes to the end of his epistles. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now, at the end of my epistle, and after writing all this truth, all this doctrine, all this inspired teaching that I've received from God by the Holy Spirit, and after all this Christian experience that I've mentored, I've shared with you, the Christian experience that I have had and the Christian experience that you have had, now, he says, we must be very careful to give all the glory for this truth and all this experience to God alone. Now to God and our, my Paul says, and your Father, be glory, be the glory. It's a doxology. Doxology is made up of two Greek words, glory and word. It is a word about glory. And Paul's giving glory to God. He's adoring him. He's giving him the honor. He's giving him the praise. He's giving him the worship for everything that he's written here. Because it's not come initially from himself. It's come through him, from God, to these people. And he's probably dictated it to Epaphroditus. It's been written down and now it's going to be sent to this church. All the glory for this epistle is to be rendered to God. And for his and for their experience, Christian experience, all the glory is his forever and ever. Literally means to the ages of the ages. A very long and indefinite period and immeasurable eternity. Paul says, let the glory be his. Not mine, not yours, but let God have all the glory. Amen. So let it be. And Paul not only does this here in this epistle, he does it at the end of Romans, Romans chapter 11 verses 33 to 36. Oh, he says, having looked at how God has dealt with the Jews and with the Gentiles, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, doing it here, through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. At the end of Romans, he gives all the glory to God. And in the last chapter of that epistle, 16, verses 25 to 27, he does the same. It's a feature of Christians, my dear friends. It's a feature of the saints. If you're a Christian, you'll be somebody who'll be giving all the glory to God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you'll be giving all the glory to God. All the glory for your life, for whatever skills or talents you have, for your being saved by grace. It's all to God's glory. You'll be giving him all the glory, my dear friend. To him, there's a power to establish you according to my gospel. End of Romans. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. For the obedience of faith to God only wise. To God be the glory. Through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Like the hymn says, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. And you get a similar doxology at the end of Ephesians, and at the end of most, if not all, of Paul's epistles. Paul was very, very careful and keen to make sure that whatever it was about his life and his epistles, they were inspired epistles that God had and received and was rendered all the glory. It's a feature of the saints, isn't it? I was thinking, if you think of a Roman Catholic saint, perhaps they might be thinking, well, you know, I've made myself like this, and they might rob God of the glory. You know, I'm such a godly soul, I'm such a holy person. The Pharisees were like it in the first century, weren't they? Robbing God of the glory. But a true believer doesn't do that, it doesn't want to do it. And when we do rob him sometimes, it smites us in our hearts. We feel guilty about it, our consciences. A bad as a result. No, no. What we desire to do is to give all the glory of God. The chief end of man is to enjoy and glorify God together forever. Sin has destroyed that, but redemption brings it back in. We give him all the glory and the praise. Do you do that? Do you give God and God alone all the glory for everything? For all you are. You are what you are by the grace of God. And for all that you do, all the bad you do, you say, well, that's mine, that's me. But any good that you do, any spiritual good work, you give him the glory for it. So, the glorying of saints. Thirdly, another feature of the saints is their fellowship and communion, the communion of saints. Notice Paul deals also in these verses about the greetings of saints. Comes up a lot, doesn't it? Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. So again, I mentioned it before. He's writing here to the bishops and the deacons. Greet every single one of them there with you. Every single saint. Don't put one before another. Treat them all the same. Without partiality. Without any prejudice. They're all, if they're in Christ, they're all saints in Jesus Christ. So greet every single one of them. Every Philippian saint. The brethren, the brothers who are with me here in Rome. And they would have been Aristarchus, Epaphroditus, see Luke and Mark, Onesimus perhaps, Timothy, Tychicus. All these greet you, the fellowship of the saints, the communion of saints. Greet you leaders, you bishops and deacons of the Philippian congregation. And indeed all the saints, not only myself and these other leaders, but all the wider circle of believers here in Rome's church, they also salute and greet you. You might be far away, and we might be far away from you, but we love you. And we are united with you. We are all in Jesus Christ. We're all in the same body. We're all members of the one body. We're all part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this oneness. We have this unity. We have this union. We have this communion. We have this fellowship. Greet them. Greet them. And everybody else here with me greets you. The mark of the saints is their fellowship and of their communion and love one towards another. If you hate your brother, how can you possibly, if you hate a Christian, how can you possibly be a Christian? If you're a Christian, you'll love your brother and sister in Christ. Paul was fond of greetings, wasn't he? Look at the end of Romans 16. Greets lots of people because he loves these people. Priscilla and Aquila, greet them. My helpers in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16 at the end of that first epistle, verse 20, all the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. And then the same kind of thing at the end of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. So my dear friend, do you greet saints in Christ Jesus? Do you seek to treat the saints the same? Not putting one before another. And are you greeted by other saints, by the brethren? Is there a fellowship, my dear friends? Is there a network with you? Do you share love toward one towards another? Do you share a unity? Because you're no longer of this world. You're part of the body and the bride of Christ. And therefore you greet one another, you love one another. You share fellowship with one another. Birds of a feather flock together. We come together on the Lord's Day, whenever we can, because we are saints in Jesus Christ. One of the marks and features is their fellowship and communion with one another and greetings towards one another, knowing saints far off too. Now, penultimate point here is about their happiness. Things that make them happy, joyful, glad. It's a joyful epistle, isn't it? Paul is very happy, even though he's in very reduced circumstances there in prison in Rome. He's a joyful man. And he mentions here about the gladness of saints. Notice he says at the end of verse 22, he says, all the saints salute you. But chiefly, he says, they that are of Caesar's household, especially those of Caesar's own house, members of the pagan emperor's imperial family and all those in his direct employment, that is high-ranking freemen and lowly slaves, government workers, including the Praetorian Guard, some of those who had been guarding and looking after the Apostle Paul. Some of these people had been saved through his ministry. Some of them had already been believers. But he says, these people greet you. Not only all the saints in general in Rome, in the Roman Church, but there are even those who have been believers some time in that pagan emperor's palace and in his family and amongst his employment. And there are those who also, since I've been here, have been saved under my ministry. And we can well imagine, in fact, he says, doesn't he, in Philippians 1 verse 13, about his bonds in Christ being manifest in all the palace, in all other places, that no doubt those who visited him and those who guarded him amongst the Praetorian Guard, Paul would have witnessed to, or he'd have overheard him. They would have overheard him ministering to those who came to him. No doubt he had an eye to them when he was preaching there under house arrest. Just like sometimes we go into care homes, don't we? We're thinking about the residents, but we're also thinking about the carers. Paul would have been ministering there in Rome in his cell. He'd been thinking about those he was dealing directly to, but also those who are guarding him. And amongst them, it seems that some had been converted. But not only amongst the workers, even in Caesar's own family, people have been saved. And there is joy and rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over sinners who repent. That is, in God's own heart. And a mark of a saint is that when you know somebody being converted, especially in the most unlikeliest kind of place, the most ungodly place, ungodly background, it does your heart good. You rejoice. It makes you glad. When I was converted back in 1986, in March 86, it's very interesting to notice the reaction to my conversion in the fellowship where I was converted. Because there had been people there who had been there many, many years. I had only been there a few weeks and I became a Christian. People were there for years listening to the gospel. They had never believed it. And when I was converted, they were pretty upset about that. We said, I've only been here a couple of weeks. He's become a Christian. I've been here for years. And nothing's ever happened to me. And so you could tell that they were not saints. But you could tell those who were the true saints because they were rejoicing that someone else had been added to the kingdom of heaven by the grace of God. So Paul was glad. that there were Christians in that ungodly context in Caesar's palace. And he knew it made these Philippian people glad too. A commentator writes this: the 19th century New Testament scholar J.B. Lightfoot found some striking parallels between the names Paul lists in Romans chapter 16 verses 8 to 15. So those who he was greeting that were in Rome at that time, parallels between those people and the names of members of Caesar's household on lists dating from Paul's time. The Lord has his people sometimes in the most unlikeliest of secular places, in Caesar's household, a pagan emperor, and in his employment, in his pay. And that made Paul so very happy, so glad. And are you glad when you know about that yourselves? When somebody's converted and is acting as a Christian in the most unlikeliest of places. Well, the final thing this morning, verse 5, before you answer your phones, is verse 23, the grace of saints, the grace of saints. It's a final mark. They are those who have received grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So here he means the grace, the beneficent, the undeserved, the unmerited favor or love of God in Christ, of our, my, and the Philippians, Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. Be with you, Philippians. Be with you all. Be with your spirit. They are those who'd received grace. The grace of God. God's unmerited favor. God's undeserved love towards them. They'd received it. They'd tasted of it. And it, not only in their salvation, but now as Christians, they would continue receiving the grace and the peace and the love of God. And it was something that they were filled with. God's goodness and grace towards them. And Paul finishes so many of his epistles. Well, not only begins them on that note of grace, but finishes them also on that note of grace. That God's people are a people who have received, are the beneficiaries of the great grace and kindness and love of God.